Today is the second Sunday in Lent. Our readings from sacred scripture from Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, and 15 and 16. Psalm 22, verses 23 through 31. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And the gospel according to Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 38. Today's message is titled, Covenant Faith. Genesis chapter 17. Hear the account of Abraham be given his name. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you, and you will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations out of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Now at verse 15, God also said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Here ends our reading from Genesis chapter 17. Psalm 22, beginning at the 23rd verse. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor Him. Revere Him, all you descendants of Israel, for He has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden His face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise Him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before Him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before Him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve Him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim His righteousness to a people yet unborn, for He has done it. Here ends the reading from Psalm 22. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. No, for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only in this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now receive reconciliation. Here ends our reading from Romans 5, the Holy Gospel according to Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 27. Jesus and His disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way He asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" He asked, "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about Him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that He must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him. But when Jesus turned and looked at His disciples, He rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," He said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then He called the crowd to Him along with His disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." The Gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O God of unchangeable power and eternal light, look favorably on your whole church, which is a wonderful and sacred mystery. In your eternal foreknowledge, you peacefully do your saving work for humanity. Let the whole world know that things that were cast down are being raised up, and that things that had grown old are being made new, and all things are being restored by Him in whom they have their beginning, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. A prayer from the Gelasium Sacramentary. The ground under our feet, and the surrounding area, for a large distance, the surrounding area, years ago belonged to a man, and this man is just buried about 9 miles due north of us. Man is buried in Oakdale Cemetery in Urbana. His name is on schools and the land, and on land that was once his, a historical inn sets. Somewhere near here, as he is a captive of the Shawnee and enduring several gauntlets, he was refreshed by a spring and vowed someday to return to that spring. Perhaps it's the spring that's just down the hill where that spring house is. That spring house that I believe is built long before the inn that's next to it. Never in my thoughts I would be living in an area that the history of one of my favorite high school history classes required reading books took place. 11th grade AP American History required reading was Alan Eckert's The Frontiersman. Once I started to read the book, I couldn't put it down. Historical narrative writing format brought the history alive from an author based in Dayton, Ohio. From The Frontiersman, I went on to read in order the series Native Narratives of America, Wilderness Empire, The Conquerors, Wilderness War, Gateway to Empire. For a time, I considered becoming an American history teacher, high school teacher, focusing on this period of history in America. From the inside cover of The Frontiersman, Catahoula, condemned to die, the white man, Simon Kenton, lay naked, pinioned to the ground. The squaws and children circled around him, torturing, teasing, preparing him to die. Only Tecumseh, a young brave, stood apart. He felt a strange pity for the man he knew to be one of the bravest of a race. He didn't suspect that someday Kenton might feel the same pity and someday act on it, saving him from a final brutal degradation. Yes, eventually Simon Kenton, when called upon to identify Tecumseh's body, even though he recognized Tecumseh's body at the end of the Battle of Thames in the War of 1812, Kenton pointed to another body which was pounced upon to suffer great humiliation. Catahoula, painted black, condemned to die. Yes, Kenton was condemned to die. The day arrived. The day was October 14th, 1778. It was a Wednesday. And the gathering began in the council house with fires lit to dispel the cold of the morning. The words spoken to Simon are, "You are lucky. You're going to die has been delayed a while." Another party had brought in prisoners. Among the warriors came a man Simon recognized and was with astonishment. Simon Girty. His friend of years earlier, as Simon was painted all black, Girty did not recognize him. Girty began questioning, and Simon Kenton answered, "I never thought to see the day when Simon Girty would fail to recognize his own blood brother." Hugging fiercely with tears coming to his eyes, Girty jumped up and addressed the gathered and interceding for Kenton's life. "This Catahoula must not be killed. This is my friend. This is my brother whom I love." Years earlier, Simon Kenton and Simon Girty made a covenant with wrist cut, grabbing each other's forearms, mingling the blood. They swore to protect each other no matter what may come. Even when Girty went over to the British side in the Revolutionary War, the covenant stood. Simon Girty was instrumental in saving Simon Kenton's life that day in 1778. And 2 years later, Girty saved Kenton's life again by slapping his hand over the striker of a flintlock as the Shawnee had the Catahoula in his sight. On opposite sides of the war in the frontier, the blood covenant stood between Girty and Kenton. How much more is the covenant of the living God still standing that was made all those years ago with Abraham? It is written in sacred scriptures, Genesis 15, a covenant which is reaffirmed in Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17, beginning at verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." God changed Abram's name to Abraham. Sarai's name was changed to Sarah. Abraham, father of multitude, or father of multitude of nations. Sarah, princess, woman of strength. Genesis 17, verse 7. "I will establish my covenant." This is God speaking, what he will do. "I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you." God's covenant is an everlasting covenant for all generations of Abraham's descendants. In Romans chapter 4, Paul writes much about Abraham, circumcision, and the righteousness that comes by faith. Romans 4, verses 12 and 13. "And he is also the father of the circumcised, who are not only circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It is not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. A little farther in Romans 4, now at verse 16. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace. It may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not are as they were. Again, in Galatians chapter 3, Paul writes about Abraham in likewise manner. Galatians 3, beginning of verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heir according to the promise. According to the promise, we are the heirs. Heirs to the everlasting covenant through faith. And this is all by grace. Faith that is rooted in the covenant that God has established. The everlasting covenant that is in Christ's body and blood. On that night, Jesus was betrayed. The Passover evening that Jesus eagerly desired to eat with the disciples. It's written and recorded in Luke 22. And that night he eagerly desired, that Passover night, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. The covenant that was promised through the words of the Lord God, given also to the prophet Jeremiah. It is written in Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning of verse 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will man teach his neighbor or man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they all will know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. For Abraham, the sign of the covenant was circumcision in the flesh. For us, in Christ, the sign is what takes place in the heart. A heart that hears. A heart that responds in obedience as the faith is imbirthed by God. Imbirthed that we come to know and live out the response that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, whose work on the cross paid in full the redeeming price. Jesus is the crucified and risen Christ. And through the finished work on the cross, God regards us, you and I, and all who believe, God regards us as righteous, counts us as righteous, declares us to be righteous, declared as righteous. We are therefore justified before God. It's God's work, God's doing through Christ, and it's all by compassion, mercy, which is grace Yes, grace received by faith. Passive action in response on our part to what God has done in Christ. Romans 1, Paul writes, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First, for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now going to Romans 5, we hear this. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And this is why Romans 5, verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, in other words, unable to do anything for ourselves, Christ died for the ungodly. That was us. And then Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were powerless and lost in our sin, Christ died for us. As it's written in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. God made Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Christ, we become the righteousness of God. In our gospel today from Mark 8, we find Jesus asking His disciples, who do people say I am? Then He turns and makes the question personal to those who have been with Him for several years. But what about you? Who do you say that I am? Peter answers, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, for that is what Christ means, anointed one. Messiah means anointed one. One is Greek, Christ. Messiah is Hebrew, anointed one. With the deeper meaning, this is the promised one of God. The promised one of God. Jesus began very clearly in speaking of His suffering to come and of His death to come. And also, after 3 days, rise. Peter would have none of this talk and began to rebuke Jesus. Jesus turned and rebuked Peter. And then Jesus turned to the crowd saying, He called the crowd to Him along with His disciples and said, if anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for Me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Take up your cross. Are you serious, Jesus? Deny myself, take up my cross and follow You? Can't I just do that third thing, follow You, and skip over those first couple of, do I really have to deny myself? Can't I just follow You? Do I really have to set aside my own plans, my own desires first? And do I really have to take up a cross? Take up my cross. Those hearing these words of Jesus immediately knew what Jesus was saying. Because what immediately came to their mind is, what do Romans do with a cross? They execute. The cross is not some burden that you have to bear or tolerate in this life. You may have heard people say this, well, that's the cross I have to carry in this life. No, it's not that at all. Christ's words do not mean this at all. The cross means only one thing, and that's what those hearing Jesus' words understood it meant. The most painful and humiliating death that could be done to a human. A torturous death on a cross. Just as Jesus humbled himself in obedience to death on a cross, we are to humble and die to self in total and complete surrender to God. An absolute laying aside of our will to His will be done. His will be done. As the disciples left their fishing boats, left the tax collector's booth, that table. Others left all and they walked with Jesus. We leave all to walk with Jesus. From the Got Questions webpage on what did Jesus mean when he said, take up your cross and follow me? Quoting from that webpage, Jesus' call to take up your cross and follow me serves to screen out the disingenuous, the double-minded, and the dissembling. Are you ready to take up your cross and follow Jesus? Consider these questions. Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing your closest friends? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means alienation from your family? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing your reputation? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing your job? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing your life? In some places of the world, these consequences are a reality. Notice the phrasing of the question, are you willing? Following Jesus doesn't necessarily mean all these things will happen to you, but the disciple of Christ must be willing to suffer loss. Are you willing to take up your cross if faced with a choice, Jesus or the comforts of this life? Which will you choose? Again, that's from Got Questions, Take Up Your Cross, HTML. Simon Girty, he risked his life to save the life of his covenant brother, Simon Kenton. They were true blood brothers. The faith we live is a covenant faith that calls us to take up the cross. As the chorus of the wonderful cross phrases it, oh, the wonderful cross bids me to come and die and find that I may truly live. The cross bids me to come and die. And as a result, I find I truly live. And in Lord, reign in me, are these words that contain the meaning very well also. Over every thought, over every word, may my life reflect the beauty of my Lord. In other words, the Lord has reign over all your thoughts, all your words, so you reflect the beauty of Christ, who is your Redeemer, Savior, and Lord. I mean, Jesus asked this, Mark chapter 8, verse 37. Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? In our opening hymn we just sung, and take up your cross, the Savior said, we find this truth. For you, the Lord, endured the cross to save your soul from death and hell. Only Christ has the worth and the ability to save your soul from death and hell. Only Christ Jesus and His finished work on the cross. It's only through that your soul is saved from death and hell. Again, Jeremiah 31, we have these words, verse 33. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after me, after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. It's not my faith. It's not your faith. It is the faith of the church the faith of the church that grafts us into this everlasting covenant that the Lord promised to Abraham. So what we have really is a covenant faith. A covenant faith, which means I don't have the ability to change its terms, because God is the one who wrote the covenant and gave it to Abraham, the everlasting covenant. It means I cannot pick and choose what I like and don't like. Well, I'm not going to deny myself. I'm not going to take up the cross, but I'm going to follow you. It's not that way. It's deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow Christ. So it's not my faith. It's not your faith. It's the faith of the church. We are grafted into this everlasting covenant promised to Abraham. What we have is a covenant faith. And the terms are set by God. And God has written this covenant faith on our hearts to be our God. And we will be His people. As Jeremiah 31 verse 33 writes, God has done this with the blood of Christ through the finished work on the cross. By grace through faith, take up your cross in this covenant of faith. This covenant faith. And you'll find you will truly live. For you'll be living in Christ. That's the only way to truly live, is to live in Christ, in the here and now. And living in Christ will carry you all the way into eternity. For this covenant, this faith covenant, covenant faith, is the everlasting covenant promised to Abraham. And is ours in Christ Jesus. We are the seed of Abraham by faith. It is ours in Christ Jesus, the crucified and risen Lord. Amen and amen.